too dramatic for you. We had a good few days with our family. Definitely blessed to be able to do that. And as Christmas is winding down, we're also just wrapping up our series on Christmas. We've been looking at the different characters that are involved in the birth story. And this morning, we're going to wrap that up with Simeon and Anna. And so these are characters that maybe you're not very familiar with, and characters that we actually don't know that much about. They're not given a whole lot of verses within this passage that we're going to look at. It's at the end of Luke chapter 2. Just a few verses given to each one. Some of the things that we do know about them, Simeon is a prophet, and Anna is a prophetess. And each one is very committed to this idea of the Messiah coming. That's really all we know about them. They're waiting for Jesus to come. And waiting might not be strong enough language. Actually, they're kind of consumed with this idea of Jesus coming. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look individually. Simeon, there's something we can kind of take away from his life as he waits. And also Anna, and then they share something in common that we're going to look at as they're waiting for Jesus to come. And sometimes it can be hard for us to wait, I think. Maybe that is because we're impatient, we want things to happen, and we want things to work out a certain way, and maybe God doesn't always do things in our timing. Or maybe it's the fact that we build things up in our mind, and sometimes what we end up getting doesn't end up being as much as we'd hoped for. I just read a blog this last week. A guy was talking about how he's come to enjoy Christmas Eve more than Christmas Day itself, because Christmas Day is good, it's always a good time, but Christmas Eve, the night before, there's always this kind of hope, right? This guy's kind of a dreamer, and he's like, man, this so many magical things happen on Christmas, and he looks forward to this day and what it's going to mean with all the family and to see the kids just open up these gifts, right? And it's good, but it doesn't quite live up to the anticipation and the hope that he's built up on Christmas Day. Maybe that's how waiting is for you sometimes. And so we're going to start off looking at this passage. Joseph and Mary have brought Jesus to the temple. It's been about 40 days, because that would have been the law would require, 40 days after his birth. And they come to the temple for a few purposes. Because Jesus is the firstborn son, they come to dedicate him and give him over to God. And they've also come to offer a few sacrifices. They're going to give a burnt offering and a sin offering, again, according to just what the law would have required back then. And they show up to the temple, and they have to be pretty confused and just kind of taken back, because Simeon enters the picture, and he comes up to them, and he just knows immediately who the baby is that they have. I would think as a parent that would be a little unnerving and unsettling, but also probably affirming in the fact that, man, all these things that they've gone through, this weird month plus that they've had, and this son that they really probably don't know how to raise as the son of God, right? It's probably affirmation that, well, here's God again giving them maybe a sign that Jesus is really who he is. And so looking at verse 25 of this chapter, it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law." So Simeon comes up to them, he sees the baby, he comes up to them, and these next few verses, he takes them and he just offers this thanksgiving and this praise that he's gotten to see the Messiah, that God has kept that promise, and he's really excited about that. And then after kind of praising for a while, he turns and he has a message for Mary and Joseph. Skipping down to verse 33, it says, "His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary. "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed." I think the first thing we can kind of see about Simeon, as he waited and just longed for this baby to come, he waited openly or with an open mind. What I mean by that is a lot of people had an idea of what the Messiah was going to be. All the Jews had this picture of what the Messiah would look like. And I'm sure Simeon was raised to think about what the Messiah would do. They had this idea that he would come and be like a military leader. Just 150 years before this time, there was a revolution where people tried to overthrow the government and do what they thought the Messiah was going to come to do, and that failed. And so people had this longing of, man, someday someone's going to come and deliver us from this oppression that we faced for so many years. But Simeon seems to understand that that's not what Jesus is going to do. He brings up this idea that what he's going to do is actually cause houses to be divided. It would bring to mind whenever Jesus said he did not come to bring peace but a sword, and that families and communities and nations would be separated on the fact that some would choose to follow him because of what he stood for, and others would reject him because he wasn't what they thought he was going to be. And we don't know if Simeon has everything understood about what Jesus would be. I mean, he was a prophet. He knew enough to know that it was Jesus. But we don't know exactly what his thoughts were, what his understanding was of what Jesus would grow up to be. But he's open to whatever God is leading him in. And I think there's a lot that we can take from that. Even just this morning, it was funny, before Sunday school, we had a conversation, a few of us, about how you never know where God is going to lead you. And I made the comment that, you know, 7 years ago, I had never heard of Nevada, Missouri, and I had definitely never heard of Richards, Missouri. And who would have thought that I would have ended up here, right? But that has seemed to work out. And there's many times in our lives where it gets difficult to wait on what God is doing, and it can be difficult to wait on where he's leading us, but if we're open to his leading and understand that his plans are better than our plans, as Isaiah says, his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. So what I tell students a lot is that, man, if God was able to be understood by us, then that's not a very big God, and that's not a God that's worth worshiping, right? And so sometimes we just have to have faith that even though we don't understand what the plan is, we need to be open to where he's leading us, even if that is away from what we think should be happening. Simeon was open to all of that. And as Simeon waited openly, Anna waited faithfully. I think that's the best way to describe how she anticipated the coming of the Messiah. In verse 36, it says, "There was a prophetess, Anna, daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel." Something that is amazing to me about Anna is her faithfulness in the way that she served. If we just think maybe she was probably married as a teenager, that would have been a very common thing back then. She was married for 7 years and then became a widow after that. She's 84 at this time. So roughly for 60 years, she has been just committed to being at the temple, praying and fasting and waiting for the Messiah to come. That's a pretty incredible life. Even though we don't know much about her, that's pretty much all we know. That's a pretty good testimony, I would say. And the thing that's even more incredible is that she is not given the promise that she will see Jesus come before she passes away like Simeon was. Simeon was told by the Spirit, "You will not see death before the Messiah comes." That would have to be reassuring, and just, it's always easier to know that something is going to be happen, that something's going to happen, and that you're going to be rewarded as you're waiting, right? Anna doesn't have that assurance. And yet she still remains faithful every day in her service. Fred Craddock is a well-known preacher and professor over the last 50 years. I came across a quote about faithfulness from him that is really good. He said, "To give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I would do that. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory." And often we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. "Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all." But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash in that $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there, listen to the neighbor kids' troubles instead of saying get lost, go to a committee meeting, give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. I think there's a lot of truth in that statement, right? That to be faithful in the way that Anna was is a day-by-day process. And I think oftentimes it might not even be some of the examples that were given in this quote. Maybe what faithfulness looks like the most is just being in Scripture every day. You know, we're not always going to have the chance every day to do one of these things, but faithfulness for us looks like getting up and just being in God's Word, trying to get to know Him better. I saw a report from Lifeway, the Christian company. They did a 10-year research study fixed around what Christian maturity looked like and the best way to grow in our faith. And the results really aren't that shocking, but they're kind of telling. The number one factor in maturity is reading your Bible every day. Again, not surprising, but convicting, I know for myself. And number two, the thing that they found from this study is that spiritual discipline affects every other spiritual discipline. You know, we've been talking over the last few weeks about taking the next step, and a lot of people committed to being in Scripture, and there were a lot of others who committed to other things. And I would just encourage you that if you committed to one of those other things, don't neglect being in the Word, because that affects everything else. Hands down, this research study found that those who are in the Word are the ones who are evangelizing more and giving more and serving more and going more. Those things go hand in hand. And so our faithfulness while we wait is tied to how much we long to get to know Jesus better. Simeon was open in his waiting. Anna was faithful in her waiting. And what we see from both of them is that they were expectant in their waiting. Both of them had an eye towards Jesus coming. In fact, if we go back in these verses, in 25, it says, "This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation." Very similar in verse 38. It says, "At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel." That same language, that same word is used other times, specifically in Luke 12, 36, where it says this, "Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are to be like people waiting or looking forward, as those verses say, for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, and then come and serve them." Maybe the biggest takeaway we can find from these two individuals is that their eyes were fixed towards the coming of Jesus. Like I said earlier, it kind of consumed their whole life. And for us, our lives should be viewed through the lens of Christ coming once again. Because whenever we have in our minds the fact that Jesus is going to come back, it helps us to be ready, like that passage talks about, and not be wasting our time whenever the master comes and finds us unready. whenever we have our eyes looking for Jesus to return, it helps us to love the people who are hard to love. It helps us to be faithful whenever it's hard to be faithful. It helps us to understand that even though we don't know what's happening, that God has a plan and that his understanding is better than ours. Everything we do falls under this idea that, man, Jesus is coming back, I need to be ready. It helps keep us alert to those things. I love that video we showed earlier. That's a song that we hear sometimes around Christmas. And that was written by Charles Wesley with the idea of kind of this double meaning. Definitely towards looking forward to Jesus coming. A lot of the words in that, you know, express that. But there was also this double meaning of the fact that now that has happened, we are also waiting for the Messiah to come again. And we are waiting for him to take us to heaven. And so there's another artist, Meredith Andrews. She wrote a bridge that she added to that song just a few years ago. And I think it does a great job of kind of portraying this idea. So we're going to pick it up actually in the middle of the song.
You draw the hearts of shepherds. You draw the hearts of kings. Even as a baby, you were changing everything. You called me to your kingdom before your lips could speak.
So I wonder, for us this morning, is our eyes fixed on Jesus coming again? Are we living our lives with that hope in mind? And are we letting that base our decisions and our actions upon that? I don't know about you, but just like this passage talked about, I want to be ready when the Master comes again. I don't want to be doing something pointless or trivial or meaningless. I don't want my life to be wasted because we only get one shot. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, Ecclesiastes, and Solomon basically writes this letter saying that everything under the sun or everything apart from God is pointless and meaningless. And Jesus gives some strong warnings about people who aren't ready for his coming, who aren't looking forward and having their eyes fixed on the fact that he's going to come again to bring us to be with him and the Father. And so as the new year turns over, if you're a resolution person, or even if you're not, a good thing for you to strive for in this new year would be, God, help me to view my life and the things that I do through the lenses of you coming back. There's one other thing we want to look at as we close. It's fitting that Joseph and Mary are at the temple whenever these two individuals that we're looking at come and see them. They've come, like I said, to offer up some different offerings, a burnt offering and an offering for sin, for the atonement of their sin, according to the law at this time. But as we look back at verse 35, I think Simeon has this understanding of what Jesus has come to do, and the fact that because of how he came, these offerings and sacrifices that they're about to offer up will no longer be necessary. Verse 35, again, he's speaking to Mary. He says, "A sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." It's almost like he's giving Mary this warning that this child that you've brought in to the world is going to bring you some pain. This sword that is referenced here is one that is always associated with that type of pain and sorrow. See, for Mary, it wasn't just that she would see her Savior on the cross like the rest of the disciples would, and that they would have that few days of hopelessness and thinking that, man, this isn't who we thought he was, that he's not going to accomplish all the things he promised. It wasn't just that she saw her Savior up there. She also saw her son up there. And so I can't imagine the pain that she would go through as he went to the cross and as she watched him depart from this earth. But the good news is that God often works through our pain. As difficult as it would have been for Mary to see this happen, it was the only way for God to accomplish his plans. It was the only way for him to bring about redemption and salvation for her and for the rest of the world, and that she was going to have to go through that pain for a second in order for that to be accomplished. And there are so many people in our church that are hurting right now. Man, I would just encourage you to lean in to God in that moment. Because just like we talked about, we don't understand the plan sometimes, and it's hard to wait to see what's going to be revealed through it all. I do know that God will comfort you in that time, and that he uses our pain to draw us in and to keep our eyes focused on him and to help show us his love and just to bring a peace that passes the understanding that we have. And so if that is you, I just pray that you would be patient while you wait for this to play out, that you would remain faithful, and that you would look towards Jesus and him coming back, because when that happens, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more grieving. That he's going to come and put back what has been wronged and redeem the world to what it was meant to be. And he did that because of the cross. So take solace in that. Lean into him. God, thank you for your son. Thank you for his willingness to come to this earth, to go through the difficulties of life, and God, ultimately to go to the cross for us. God, help us to be people who are faithful and who are open to your leading, and God, just help us to have our eyes fixed on you. God, we ask all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.